Our reading is taken from Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried out on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels in the midst of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord.
The reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Now, I quite enjoy Advent. I like the idea of beginning the preparations and the excitement of thinking about Christmas Day. However, I don't, like many of you, like the fact that the shops start in September with Christmas. I don't like the fact that there are queues going into shopping centres in order for people to buy the perfect present. I don't like those aspects of the Advent season. But I love the way the church begins its remembrance that Christ came to us. And the first Sunday in Advent is often known as the prophetic Sunday. And here is one of the many prophecies about Jesus. It's Jeremiah 33. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promises I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those times, in those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And the name of by which it will be called is the Lord, our righteous Saviour." And then Solomon, sometime later, or earlier, I should say, said, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Good question. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle of Israel. But that glory had departed when sin took over Israel and Israel became disobedient when they started worshipping other gods as well as Yahweh. For 400 years they'd heard nothing from God. The people of Israel, the people of God themselves, had heard nothing from God. Then, of course, the answer is a resounding yes, God will dwell on the earth. And Jesus is God in human form. His emphasis to the Jews was that Jesus not only fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, but he fulfilled the types of people that were pictures of the coming of the Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We read in 1 verse 29 of John. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the ladder from heaven to earth. Genesis 28, when we see the picture of Jacob looking up and seeing the ladder that went from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. And Jesus is the means for us to attain heaven. He is the new temple. John 2 verse 19. He gives us new birth. He is a serpent that's lifted up. And the bread that God sent down from heaven. You know, when the first three Gospels were written, they majored on describing events in the life of Jesus. But John is different. John's Gospel is different because it emphasized the meaning of these events. And the first thing is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. We cannot hope to grasp eternity. Sometimes sitting in one of my sermons must seem like eternity, I'm sure. But there's a lovely picture in Zen Buddhism that has a picture of a bird that goes to a mountain and picks up a single pebble and moves it to a different location. And eventually, after eternity, the mountain is moved from one place to another. And that's just the beginning of eternity. It might sound a bit boring, actually, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to be exciting. And Jesus is eternal. He existed before time and will exist after the earth melts and a new heaven and a new earth begins. He is eternal. He existed in the beginning not because he had a beginning as a creature, but because he is eternal. He is God and he was with God. Jesus once stood up in front of people and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus promises eternal life for his followers. I remember a Tony Hancock sketch story, for those of you who will remember Tony Hancock, which should be most of us. And he talks about Sunday afternoon. Do you remember that story? No, you don't remember that one. Well, he sits there and he says, "What time is it?" And then 5 minutes later he says, "What time is it? Have you read the papers?" "Yeah, I've read the papers." "What time is it?" And Sunday afternoon seems to go on and on and on, and it's really, really boring. But Jesus, when he promised eternal life for us, it was more of an adventure. C.S. Lewis, in the story of the last battle, in the Narnia stories, at the very end of the book, he says, "And the adventure has just begun." That's what eternity is going to be like for us. The adventure has just begun. We won't have any more aches and pains. We won't have any more hurts. We won't have any more tears and mourning. Instead, there will be rejoicing and there will be fun and there will be adventure. We will live in the new heaven and the new earth. We don't know much more than that. But Jesus has never let us down, and he won't on this huge issue. We trust him. He will not fail. But then we read as well, not only is Jesus the eternal Word, Jesus is the creative Word. And there's a parallel between John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, the new creation and the old creation. God created the world through his Word, and God said, "Let there be." Psalm 33, verse 9 reminds us by saying, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded it and it stood firm." Now, it doesn't matter how you interpret Genesis. Those words in the psalm remind us, God spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful reminder that Christ is the creative Word. And it reminds us that God created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In science, there's a theory of relativity which Einstein came upon. But there's another theory which has not yet been proved, called a unifying theory. And the unifying theory, which scientists still look for today, is the explanation of everything. Well, they're looking in the wrong place, aren't they? Because it says here, in him all things hold together. In Christ, through his power, creation holds together. It means Jesus is not a created being. He is the eternal God. The verb was made is perfect tense in Greek, which means a completed act. Christ is the last word on everything. Now, we had a budget this week, didn't we? Sorry, I have to raise it. But it was a dreadful mistake when it was released early. And it's still rambling on today that people are arguing about the budget. But one day, people will draw a line under that budget and say, that's it, finished. Well, Christ has drawn a line under the creation of the earth and the creation of all things and said, that's it, until I recreate the heavens and the earth. He is the creative Word. And then Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. He wasn't a phantom or a spirit when he ministered on earth, nor was his body in a mere illusion, was many false teachings that came into being after the first century said that Jesus didn't really appear, nor was his body a real body. But we read in this chapter, in John chapter 1, that Jesus was fully man and fully God, a human just like us. And John and the other disciples had a personal experience that convinced them of the reality of the body of Jesus. 1 John verse 1, verses 1 and 2 says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, with this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was the Father and has appeared to us. Even though John's emphasis is on the deity of Christ, he makes it clear that the Son came in human flesh. He was subject to the sinless infirmities of human nature. And in his gospel, John points out these things that make Jesus human. He says that he was weary in John 4 verse 6. He got tired from giving out, from worshipping, from giving to those around him, to ministering to people, to healing people. Jesus got tired. We read that he was thirsty in John 4 verse 7. He groaned within, 11 verse 33. He openly wept, John 11, verse 35. On the cross, he thirsted, he died, he bled, and after his resurrection, he proved to Thomas and the other disciples he still had a real body, even a glorified body. How was the Word made flesh? By the miracle of the virgin birth. He took on himself sinless nature and identified with us in every aspect from birth to death. The Word was not some abstract concept of philosophy, but a real person who could be seen, touched, and heard. That's what people are searching for today, a reality of who Jesus is, a reality of the real Jesus who came and lived as a human being. And Jesus revealed God's glory in his person, his works and his words. John recorded several wonderful signs, miracles that openly declared the glory of God. The old glory, the glory of the old covenant, was fading glory. But the glory of the new covenant in Christ is an increasing glory. The law could reveal sin but couldn't remove sin. Jesus came with the fullness of grace and truth, and this fullness is available to all who trust in him. As we begin this Advent season, we remember that Christ has died for us, Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again. And these are facts. Facts like the human birth that Jesus used to come to us to be born as a human being. These things are true. These things are real. Born in a manger, born in a spare room, not a stable, as the mistranslation has had it for several centuries, but born in a spare room, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is the Christ who came to us, born to us, lived for us, died for us, risen for us, coming again for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the incarnation, that incredible word that we use for your coming to us, is a reality. It's not something that somebody made up. It's not something invented. It is a reality that we can all experience. Because when you came in flesh, you came to open the way to heaven for us. We thank you for this, and we pray that in this time of Advent, we will seek your coming again into our hearts to make us anew, to recreate us in your love. Lord, hear us in this, we pray. Amen.